Good morning, everyone. Hopefully you remember this from last time, but while I'm getting myself organised, turn to the person next to you. What questions does this story raise for you? Just give you a couple of minutes to talk about that together. Does anyone want to share their question? You got any questions from over here?
No trust.
Boils down to a lack of trust.
You've got questions about trust. Yeah, big questions about trust. Trust in people, trust in God. It's a lot of trust questions. I think Abraham should have said no. Like, why did Abraham say yes? Okay, good question. Raises some pretty interesting questions about slavery, right? That's a bit challenging and for us. We've got any other questions in the middle or at the back? Again, it's not an easy story, is it? And that's actually one of the things I appreciate about Scripture, because I actually don't know anyone whose life easily corresponds to the promises of God or walking faithfully in the promises of God. This is a messy, difficult story because life in a fallen world, life as fallen people, is messy and difficult. And I think to understand this story, we actually need to go back a little bit to the previous chapter. This story really starts with a conversation between God and Abram. And in chapter 15, God promises Abraham that he will be his shield and his reward. That's how the conversation starts. Abraham, I will be your shield and your very great reward. It's a promise of protection and of abundant provision. And Abraham responds by sharing with God the great disappointment and sorrow of his life. He basically says, "That's very nice, but I'm childless." You know, the promise of God being his shield and his reward pales in significance to him beside the fact of his childlessness. And God covenants with Abram that he will give him a son to be his heir, and that Abraham and his descendants will receive the land that Abram is currently living in as their inheritance. And Abram believes God's promise, and that trust in God, that faith, is the only thing that Abram brings to the relationship. God brings promises, Abram brings trust in those promises, and it's credited to him as righteousness. That is, it's considered fulfillment of Abram's side of the covenant. But there's a bit of an issue. God's promise of a son for Abram, aged 84, and his wife Sarai, aged 76, seems unlikely to be fulfilled in the normal way. So Sarai came up with a plan to help the promise along. Her slave Hagar would act as a surrogate, remember this is pre-IVF, and hopefully have a son and an heir for Abram. I'm not sure that this indicates a lack of faith, so much as a very clumsy expression of faith, because actually God's promise to Abraham says that the son would be his biological child. It doesn't actually mention Sarai at this point. And after all, there is no guarantee that Hagar will become pregnant. Maybe the problem lies with Abram, or maybe Hagar will be barren too, or maybe Hagar will have a daughter. who wasn't commonly an heir at that time and in that culture and place. So giving Hagar to Abram as a surrogate is, yeah, we have some questions about it, but it was an accepted practice at that time. And God is faithful to the promises he has made to Abraham. Hagar seems to fall pregnant very quickly, but there's still a very human side to that story, which some of your questions reflect. The surrogacy arrangement was made between Abram and Sarai. Abram agreed. Hagar's agreement, sorry, I've gone on too far. Abram agreed. Hagar's agreement wasn't sought. After all, she was a slave who would do what she was told. Until she didn't. Once Hagar fell pregnant, she became the mother of the heir. And although technically the child would be seen as Sarai's, it potentially gave Hagar increased influence through her child over Abraham. And the balance of power had shifted in the household subtly. Hagar began to despise Sarai, to look down on her in some way. Sarai became insecure. Abram left Sarai to sort things out, making it clear that she was his wife and Hagar was still a slave. And Sarai responded out of her insecurity and jealousy by treating Hagar so badly that she ran away. So use your imagination what that probably meant. What I find fascinating in this story... Oh, the other thing I was going to say is I find it really interesting that Sarai's focus is on herself. I think insecure people are often very self-focused, aren't they? She's overwhelmed by the wrong that she is suffering compared to the use of her slave, the fact that Hagar is a slave, then she's used as a surrogate with or without her consent, and then that Sarai is mistreating her. But Sarai's focus is on the wrong that Hagar's doing by looking down on her. I find it fascinating that when Hagar ran away, it wasn't Abram or anyone from Abram's household who went looking for Hagar. The person who went looking for Hagar was God himself. The angel of the Lord was sent to seek her out and found Hagar by a spring close to the road. In other words, she wouldn't have been particularly difficult to find if anybody had from Abram's household had been looking for her. And when the angel of the Lord finds Hagar, he greets her by name. He knows who she is. Hagar, slave of Sarai. He knows who she is. He knows where she belongs. And he asks her where she's come from and where she's going to. In other words, he asks her for her story. And Hagar tells the angel of the Lord that she's run away from Sarai. And in response, the angel tells her to return and to submit to Sarai. Now, I'm sure that didn't sound particularly palatable to Hagar, and I think it does raise some questions for us, because the angel is essentially instructing Hagar to return to an abusive situation. But I think if you think about it in that context and time and place, where else could Hagar go? As a pregnant woman, she couldn't return by herself to Egypt. The safest option for her and her child was to return to the tents of Abram, to his household. But the angel of the Lord doesn't send Hagar off unprotected, so to speak. He sends her with a promise. I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. In Scripture, whenever an angel is sent by God to name a child, we need to pay attention, because it's a special child, usually one who comes in fulfillment of a promise and one, an heir of God's promises. You can think of the other children that were announced and named by an angel: Samuel, John the Baptist, Jesus, Solomon, all special children. And notice that there's a symmetry between the promises that God gives to Abram and the promises that God gives to Hagar. Abram will be given a son and ultimately many descendants. Hagar will be given a son and ultimately many descendants. In part, I think the angel of the Lord is assuring Hagar that the situation he's sending her back into will be safe for her son, because he will protect them. God will protect them. He tells Hagar to name her son Ishmael, which means God hears, as a reminder of this. Just as God has heard her misery up to this point, God will continue to hear her. Ishmael will have to be safe, because otherwise how could she be? How could he become the father of many children? But Hagar's son won't merely survive in Abram's household. God promises that Ishmael will grow up to be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility to all his brothers. Now, that sounds more like a curse than a blessing in English. But in the wisdom literature of Job and the Proverb and Job and Psalms, wild donkeys seem to be a symbol of freedom. If you've ever met a wild donkey, you know that they're essentially untamable. They can't be ridden or driven like domesticated donkeys. Just try and you'll find out just how much the hand of a donkey is against anyone who tries to do that to it. But God feeds and waters and cares for the wild donkeys in the desert of Israel. And I think what God is promising in a way here is that Ishmael will not only live, but he will be free. And like Abram, I said there was a symmetry in God's word to them, God's promises to them. There's also a symmetry in their response. Hagar believes what the angel of the Lord has told her. And she turns to God. She says, "You are the God who sees me, for I have seen the one who sees me." God named Ishmael, but Hagar names God. And it's the very first time in Scripture that anyone has named God. God allows himself to be given a name by a runaway Egyptian slave. And that name talks about how God's character has been revealed to Hagar through God's intervention in her life. In a sense, her name for God says something about the relationship that she now has with God. It's a kind of testimony about who God is as he's revealed his character to her. It's more like a recognizing in that name. And the well itself that she's sitting next to is also renamed as a testimony to others. Bilahai Roi means the well of the living one who sees me. Anyone who comes to that well in the future will be reminded in some way of Hagar's testimony. Hagar wants others to know that God is alive, watching over us, ready to intervene in our lives for our blessing. And so Hagar follows the angel's instructions. She returns to Abram's household. She's received back. She gives birth to the promised son. And Abram obeys the word of the angel of the Lord as told to him by Hagar. He believes Hagar's testimony, and Abram gives his son the name Ishmael. And I think you see a subtle change in Abram and Hagar's relationship there. Yes, Sarah is Abram's wife and Hagar is Sarah's slave, but Abram and Hagar share a personal experience of God and a faith in God as fellow believers. So I want to ask you a second question. What does this story tell us about God's character and the nature of his promises to us? Who is God? How do his promises work would be another way of saying that. Have a chat to your neighbour about that. What do you see in the story of Hagar? What do you see of God? What do you see about his promises and how they work? It's a bit of a harder question, isn't it? I might start over here. Do you guys have any comments or any responses about God's character? He doesn't judge, but provides a solution. Wow. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so you're starting to see first fruits of the fulfillment of God's promise. You're already seeing that Abraham will become the father of many nations. I think you had something else to say. Beautiful. God's graciousness, his gracious promise came to everybody in the story, not just to some people. Everybody became an heir of the promise in some way. Anyone got? Yeah.
His relationship is same with everyone. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter. In the story.
Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful. God meets each of them individually, but they're all offered the same relationship with God, the same promises. God isn't mindful of their ethnic background or their status. He's mindful of them as a person. Yeah, beautiful. It's amazing love. Yeah. God's outstanding love, and God working out his plans somehow, almost despite us, but it's not like God goes around us. It's somehow he incorporates what Abraham and Sarai and Hagar have all done and still makes it come out according to his purposes. His love still twists that around to fulfill his goodness, his good plans. Anything else anyone wants to add?
Mm-hmm. Right? Even though I got her pregnant, and you've just mocked her, and you're basically mocking me, guess what? I'm still going to bless you with a child.
Yeah, the blessing came in spite of the questionable nature of many of the actions. It wasn't, the blessing comes, in spite of a lack of righteousness in the dealings of the people in the story with each other. That's true. So let's just take a quick look at the epilogue to this story, and then I'll pick up some of the threads of what you've shared. When Isaac is in fact born, the child that of Sarah, the child of the promise, or the child of the ultimate expression of the promise, let's say it that way, Ishmael was still a child of promise in one sense. But I think Isaac is the miraculous child of the promise, if you want to say it that way, the ultimate expression of the promise. Isaac is, in fact, born, and when he's weaned, there's a feast. Ishmael's probably about 13 or 14 at this time, and Ishmael starts mocking Isaac. I'm sure Isaac's birth leads Ishmael into the same kind of insecurity that Hagar's pregnancy led Sarah into. And Sarah again responds to say, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son. And so Abraham, the scripture says, is distressed because of his love and concern for Ishmael. Ishmael was his son, his child. But God says to him, don't be distressed about the boy and the slave woman. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be recognized. And I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Ishmael is still going to be Abraham's child and receive everything, all the promises of God that come with that. Just as his mum had entered into a relationship with God, he has that opportunity. He will still be a child and receive the promises. God will be his shield and his very great reward. But he won't be the heir of Abraham's goods or of the land that was promised, specially to Abraham's legitimate heir, legitimate son. And I think it's important to know, so Hagar and Ishmael are cast out. They go off. Again, Hagar meets with the angel of the Lord because they've lost their way in the desert. They're at the risk of starvation risk of death but because of dehydration or starvation. And God repeats his promise, I will make Ishmael into a great nation. And scripture tells us that God was with Ishmael as he grew up. He lived in the desert, he became a great archer, and in the end his mother brought a wife for him from Egypt. He lived, God did keep his promise, Ishmael lived. He grew to maturity, he became a family man. And he was cast out from Abraham's household, but another way to look at that is to say he was granted his freedom. It came about in an ugly way, but he didn't grow up as the son of a slave for all time. You know, he grew up in freedom. Hagar and Ishmael were freed from slavery through this story. And he continued to be in some kind of relationship with Abraham, or to be acknowledged and recognized as Abraham's son, even though he wasn't his heir. In a sense, Isaac took the place of the firstborn in the family, because we know that when Abraham died, Isaac and Ishmael came together for their father's funeral and buried him together. They were still in some kind of relationship with one another. And scripture records the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth. And I think it's fascinating. It says, these were the sons of Ishmael, the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt as you go towards Ashur. If you go to the Dead Sea and go downwards, that's where they were. They lived in hostility towards the tribes related to them. So Ishmael did become a great nation. In fact, he became the father of 12 tribes of descendants. You know, he received, there's again a symmetry between what Isaac received and what he received. I think we can see quite a few things in this story. The first one, which I think several of you mentioned, is that God's promises have a really wide lens. God's promises included Hagar and Ishmael, not just Sarah and Isaac. And they were included in that also by faith, I think. Hagar had come into Abraham's household, and as a member of Abraham's household, she would have been obliged to participate in his faith in some way, even if she continued to privately worship the Egyptian gods of her own family on the side. But it was when she ran away in her desperation as a runaway and then as an outcast that she encountered as the angel of the Lord and saw that God saw and heard her. And by faith in God, she became an heir of the promises. So God's promises, his covenant, has a very wide lens. I hadn't noticed this before, but I think it's striking that God says to Abraham that he will be the father of many nations, not just the father of Israel, the father of many nations, not just one. But still, the ultimate expression of God's promises, God's covenant, comes in the trickiest of circumstances. The author Marilyn Robinson says, for Abraham and Sarai to have a child, that's a very narrow window for God's covenant promises to pass through. Isn't that a beautiful way of saying it? It's a very narrow. And I think these ultimate expressions of God's promises often do come in those very tricky circumstances. As Ross shared so beautifully, the paycheck turned up at the very last moment. You know, it turned up in the very trickiest of circumstances. Paul goes on to say, Paul says in the New Testament, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It was abundantly clear that Isaac was a child of promise in a way that wasn't quite as clear in the life of Ishmael. Ishmael was still a precious, valued child of Abraham. Isaac was a miracle baby. We can see that God's promises are personal. As some of you shared, God deals with each person individually. They're personal. They're always received by faith. Hagar's encounter with God was so personal. You are the God who sees me. I have seen the one who sees me. This is the well of the living God who sees me. She named her son Ishmael. God hears me. It was a very personal encounter and a promise that lasted her and her son a lifetime. And lastly, I think this story shows us that God is faithful to his promises, isn't he? As several of you said, okay, it doesn't seem like the surrogacy solution was perhaps what God had in mind. And yet he knew that it would be there. He made provision for it in his will. He was still faithful to Hagar and to Ishmael, as well as to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's going along with Sarah, or Sarah's maltreatment of Hagar, God still brought them into a place of repentant and loving relationship with him. And God used not only Isaac, but Ishmael, and actually Abraham's other sons, born to his second wife after Sarah passed away, to fulfill his promise that Abraham would become the father of many nations. Abraham received the ultimate desire of his heart. He received a son. Hagar received the ultimate desire of her heart. She received a son. Both of them got to walk in freedom as children of God. As we come to the end of that story, I want to ask you, how has God spoken to you through the story of Hagar's encounter with the God who sees us? And what is one thing that you are going to do in response to that this week? I want to give you a moment to talk to the person, just to reflect yourself or share with the person next to you, if you would prefer, and then I will close in prayer.